Seems like I've been juggling a few things today, but you know what? When I look at the past week, the past month, I know that the Hagans family has learned what it is to juggle a few things in their lives. Two weddings within just a few weeks, and what an amazing testimony both those weddings have been to the life of the church. As Rebecca becomes Miss Clink yesterday, and Brandon and Rebecca were wedded. And what a great thing. Jeff, I tell you what, you have no more to marry off at this point. So that is well done. Tuitions, oh. Whoo, can I, you can buy a boat now, brother. Let's get going. Yeah. Well, I'm so excited about that. And I know many of you were too. And just wish them and pray for them as they start their new life together the best that God has for them. And be encouraging them along the way. And so I just wanted to make mention of that because it was beautiful to see and to behold when God brings people together such as that. And he brought you together today as well. And I'm glad you're here because we've got some work to do. Have you ever seen those signs that people post outside the highway? Now, I know Richard is going to appreciate this, that say men working. You've seen those signs, right? And what do you see sometimes when you go by those roadside signs that say men working? Well, I'm going to be even more gracious than you just were. It sometimes is true and sometimes ain't. So sometimes there are men working and sometimes it might not be true because you never know. They could have just dug a hole and they need a break. Listen, I grew up on a farm. Digging a hole's hard work. Once you dig a hole, you got to think about what you're going to do for the next hole, right? You got to take a break. And so you can't fault them for that, but it might be true and it might not. But you know what's always true? God is always working. He is always at work. But yet, you hear the questions, don't you? When the riots break loose in Baltimore, as they did a few years ago, when we see that taking place in cities across the country now, and we see horrendous acts being carried out by people who aren't out for justice. They're out for themselves. Justice is having something served to the guilty parties, and that's taking place. But the fact of the matter is, these acts that are taking place are because of a sin nature, because of a self nature. But yet, you'll have victims come out of this that should not have been victims before all this began happening. And many people, even those that are out rioting, will say, there is no God. I must exact my own vengeance. I must be my own justifier of the cause. And they say, there is no God. And others that are being hurt through these atrocities, and even going back through losing jobs and income over the past several weeks, you'll find people saying, well, where is God in this? I don't hear him. I don't sense him. I don't see him. Why doesn't God do something about what's going on in my life? They'll ask the question, if there is a God, and then fill in the blanks with the request that they think would be better in life if God were to grant them. Listen, what they're doing in all of these and what you and I, don't be saying they all the time, Pastor, because you know you've been there too and so have you. What we're doing when we question these things, when we bring these accounts before God, is we're saying something along the philosophical line that if God is all-powerful and God is all-good and God is all-loving, then an all-powerful, all-good, all-loving God would always look out for his creation. And we say God must not be looking out for his creation. He must not be acting to the greatest good if I see evil taking place around me. And we castigate that shadow upon God and say, therefore, God is guilty. And do you know what we've just done? We've just pretended that we know absolutely everything. We've just pretended that we know what is the greatest good. We just pretended that we understand that what we see ain't it, and it should be what we define it to be. And that's what our pretensions become before God. Matter of fact, what we do when we ask those questions, and we've all done it, is we commit blasphemy. We are blaspheming his glory and robbing it from him and saying, God, you're not all those things. But the fact of the matter, he is. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we go down the road of agreement or whether we go down the road of rebellion, he is still who he is, and he is all good. And in his goodness and in his love and in his power and in his mercy and in his might and in everything that he is, he's always, always, always at work. Why is that the case? Because that's his nature. His nature is glory. Not just that he's glorious, his nature is glory. And being that he is glory, he is always going to be at work for what his desires are, which is the greatest good. Say, how do we know this? Well, because you look at his creation and you see parts of his glory. But you also look at his written word. Go with me. We're going to be in Acts today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. But I want you to turn back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 24 before we get to where we're going to be going today. Because we have to understand something of the nature of God to know that even through the difficult times that we're going through, his nature hasn't been compromised. His glory hasn't been defeated. So turn with me back to Exodus chapter number 24. And as we find our way there together, look with me in Exodus chapter 24 and begin picking up in verse 16. Just a couple of verses we're going to bring out here, and then we're going to wrap some context before this so that you see the glory of God was always at work. In Exodus chapter 24, begin in verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Do you read that likeness? It was something to behold. You could not even fathom what the glory of the Lord was like as you looked on Mount Sinai. Now, context. Who is this about? This is about Moses, and what did Moses do? He went back into Egypt. What was going on in Egypt? The children of Israel are being held in captivity. They were slaves in the hardest, cruelest regime of that time, building and laboring and with intense scrutiny upon them as whips and death overrode them day in and day out for 400 years. And here comes Moses. And the glory of the Lord comes into the land of Egypt as Moses shows up on the scene. How does the glory of the Lord come into the land of Egypt as Moses shows up on the scene? Well, through these great famines and pestilences and amazing signs and wonders that can only be brought by God. How many of the children of Israel standing there going, wow, God is all good all the time? Oh, they're saying he is awesome. He is a consuming fire. Anything he wills, anything he desires, he does at his own leisure. But what was it for? Fast forward, it was to deliver the children of Israel, to set aside a people for God's glory. But as you're looking at that in time, if you're a slave in Israel, in Egypt, and if you're actually an Egyptian looking at that in time, you just think, this is terrible. Even if you're a slave being freed, you think, this is terrible. It couldn't get any worse than this. And behold, that sea parts, and you walk out in liberty. And they witnessed the glory of God to some degree here in Exodus chapter 24, which made them understand to a new degree what the glory of God was that was being shown to them just years earlier. As you keep going, you find out the glory of God is always being demonstrated. Matter of fact, I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Why was it so important to understand the glory of God in the life of Israel, the ones that have just been set free from captivity? Exodus chapter 20, look with me in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it. They trembled and stood afar off. Oh, my friends, when you understand the glory of God, you understand how undone you are, how miserable before His holiness. We are consumed by that glory, and there's nothing we can do. Nothing. And they saw it, and they were frightened. That's the right response to the glory of God. They were frightened. Scripture continues on. As they stood afar off in verse 19, then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." Oh, by the way, how do you get tested? Through difficulties. You had those teachers that you had in school that gave that test that was a pop fly, you know, easy. You love that teacher, but you know the teachers you really learned in? The ones that challenged you. The ones that made you think, made you work. God is a good teacher. And through life's situations, challenges come and testings happen and trials occur. Why? Because He's proving. He's proving us and He's proving Himself. And He was doing such in the life of the nation of Israel at this point. He came to test them. And in verse 20, Scripture goes on, "And that His fear may be before you." They need to understand the glory of God. They need to see it. They need to know it. They need to sense it. They need to understand it. Because the glory of God, that all-consuming power and presence of God, is what keeps our mind directed rightly. And they need that to be a people set apart for God, so that they would understand it and may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near in thick darkness, into the thick darkness where God was. I was reading in Job this week. You say, you're never going to get to Acts. I may not. I was reading in Job this week, and my friends, let me just read something to you. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but I need to get through it. I was reading in Job this week, Job chapter 23. I actually was reading it all, but man, this just stuck out to me. And there's another scripture I'm going to read in a second from Job. But in Job chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, Job is addressing his friends. If I had friends like that, who needs enemies? But he's addressing those that are telling him, "You're at fault, you're at fault, you're at fault. Just repent, just repent, just repent." And God's already attested to the character and nature of Job at the beginning of the chapter, but even that character and nature of Job at the end of the book isn't enough to be right before God, and Job understands that. That's the whole story in the nutshell. We don't have to preach it next week. You got it. But look at this. Listen to this in Job chapter 23 as Job responds to his friends. "But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Because I am not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face." There's the evil around us. Job knows it. He's experienced it. But at the same time, he says God is greater than all that evil. And even his presence is still more terrifying than the evil I'm walking through. What else did I want to read to you from Job? Because I just want you to see the glory of God is beyond what we even have considered to comprehend at times. In Job chapter 26, I want to read these scriptures to you. In Job chapter 26, as he's talking more about God, he says this in verse number 10. He drew a circle on the horizon of the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. Did you catch all of that? I know that you get in a trance sometime here in Scripture, and you're just going along nodding your head. But my friends, let me reiterate what I just read. Job says, God is so awesome. He did this with the world, and you see a horizon, and you see the edge of darkness meet the edge of light. He did that. He did all his power where he can break up a storm at the sound of his voice and do whatever he wants to with the atmosphere that we have. I ain't scared of no global warming because I have a global creator that oversees it. And he does all that. And we see that. And it causes us to tremble because of the power of his presence. And Job goes on to say, oh, by the way, that's just a whisper. All this evidence that we see that Paul speaks about in Romans, that we think is this great crescendo of the glory of God being manifested so that us humans can see it, is just a whisper from the power of God. He ain't had to do no heavy lifting. He just whispered and atoms come into being. Matter gains mass. Power becomes powerful at his whisper. We've been trying to reproduce the works of God since man's walked on the face of the earth. We come up with inventions. And sometimes it takes people a lifetime of ingenuity and trying to create one invention. And God just whispers. And invents it all. Ain't God good? I hope you recognize that. You say, wait, you're saying we're supposed to be terrified of him. How can he be good? Because it's not untrue to be both at the same time. His holiness sets him apart, makes him different, makes him other than us, makes him something that we cannot approach. But yet at the same time, a great love with which he loved us is demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. That's what makes that crucifixion so amazing. He's other than us, but he's also the source of all power and beauty and truth, and he shows it to us in whispers and stages as we live with him and under him. But what really rocks my mind is even having a piece of a comprehension of that. Even having a piece of a comprehension of that. We have the audacity to come back before such a holy God that whispers everything into creation. We have such an audacity to come back before that holy God and say to him that your actions and your decisions and your determinations depend upon my cooperation. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, heal their land. You gave us the magic potion, Lord. I'm just going to control your hand by, well, number one, that wasn't to you. That was to Israel. In a time and period that God was calling them back to repentance so that they would be that shining light that he called them to be. Number two, how do you know God's purpose isn't but for you to go through a great tribulation? I didn't say the great tribulation, but a great tribulation. You say he wouldn't do that. Job, have you ever heard of the guy? But God's good. He wouldn't put me through a great tribulation. Let's go back and read Job again. But we think because we didn't define the times we live in, God, if we just push this button, turn this key, ring this bell, pray this prayer, then you'll bend our whims and do what we ask you to do. What is faith? You can give me the biblical definition, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But ultimately what faith is acting upon what God has said. And acting upon what God has said is first knowing what God has said, believing what God has said, and then moving forward in what God has said. And when God said to Israel, if my people who are called by my name will pray, humble themselves and pray, then he was speaking to them in that way. Now you say, Pastor, then does that mean we shouldn't humble ourselves and pray? By all means, humble yourselves in prayer, but don't indicate to God what his will is before he's given it to you. Because God's will very well may be, the stage needs to be set. The governments need to collide together. The churches need to be diminished. And the tribulation, needs to come. Pastor, I didn't come here for this today. That's our problem. We come to God for our will. Not his. I'm not saying the tribulation is going to start in 2020, although some people think it has. Some people thought it started a long time ago. And some people think it's going to start millennia later. But the will of God is he does have a plan. And we are simply part of that. Well, let's get to Acts. Because what God does use is he uses men in his plan. And it's by his grace and his mercy that even though he's sovereign, that even though he overrules and overrides everything with the wisdom of his ways, it's by his grace and mercy that he does use men in the work that he does. He doesn't depend upon us, but he uses us. And God's work is complete in his own hand. And when he uses us, we simply get to be a part of what he's doing. You say, there's no way you're going to finish today. I agree with you. You're a truth prophet. But if you're in Acts chapter 10, look in verse number 44. Excuse me. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. I'm going to go completely off the rails here, finish the sermon in just a few minutes because you need to hear this, and this is it. What does this have to do with Job? What does this have to do with Genesis and Exodus and the Mount Sinai event? What does this have to do with Egypt and the freeing of Israel from bondage? What does this have to do with anything? In all that context you discovered, how does this with Peter and Cornelius tie in? What was Peter's reaction to the sheets just a chapter earlier? The sheets are let down from heaven. That's the vision that he sees. And the Lord says, you're going to take and you're going to eat. Matter of fact, when you read chapter 11, and I think we'll get there by next Sunday, when you read chapter 11, what you're going to see is Peter recaptures that whole testimony of what happened with the sheets. But what was Peter's reaction? Ain't no way, Jose. The Lord said, take and eat. And he said, I ain't gonna. And God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. Peter's direction and dedication in life was going one way, God's will was going another. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. You find in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. Who are we talking about there? We're talking about Philip, right? You know God has in view my best life ever, Pastor. You know if I just have a word of faith, I can name it and proclaim it, and nothing bad is ever going to happen to me, Pastor. Go talk to Philip. And while you're at it, spend some time with Job. And look up the annals of church history and talk to Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. And tell me that the name it, claim it, profess it, and bless it, blab it, and grab it theology is biblical. Saul was consenting to his death at that time of a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. What do you mean, Pastor? We've read this a few weeks ago. You told us about this persecution. You told us about them being scattered. That's a terrible thing. No, it ain't. Because what happened when they were scattered and smattered all over the region? The gospel of Jesus Christ went out. The gospel that he died upon a cross to save sinners such as me went out. The gospel that he was buried in a tomb. The gospel that he didn't stay dead in that tomb but rose the third day went to people like Cornelius. And Cornelius is sitting there praying and seeking God and wanting so much to have a piece of God that other people seem to understand. And all of a sudden a vision comes to Peter. Here's a sheet. Here's some animals. Take, eat. Not so, God. What I've called clean, don't you call uncommon. Now take and eat. Oh, as Peter's traveling, because men show up at his door that God had already spoken to. And as he's traveling with those men, it becomes clear to him that the gospel must be for the Gentiles also. So he goes and he preaches. And what I love about these verses that we just read in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, he's just speaking the words. I don't know what Peter's attitude was. I don't know what his expectations were. But I know he's just speaking the words of what this gospel message is. If I had to guess, I wouldn't guess excited anticipation would probably be how I would classify Peter's thought process. But more of a, I'm doing what I was told to do. And he's just speaking the words. But when the Holy Spirit falls on the words you speak, God accomplishes his will, not yours. You say, why do you think he's just speaking the words, just kind of going through the motions, doing what he was told to do? Well, Cole says, you keep reading, they heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Did you read that? In the very next verse, those who were of the circumcision were astonished. That includes Peter. I don't want to give you a circumcision lesson right here and right now, but that means Jews. And they were really? God? Them too? As many as came with Peter, all of them were astonished, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? You hear the business question going on. All in favor of baptizing them, let it be known by saying I. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all three in unison said, I. and salvation came to the Gentiles. I know I got to wrap it up, and I didn't even stay near on target. But here's the question that's been burning on my heart. Could you agree with Job and say the words that even if he slays me, I will praise the Lord? Is that the faith you walk in? Because you see, the faith is in what God has said. And what God has said is that when you die one day, you're going to be transported from this lowly and this humble place to His glory. Do you know what His glory is? It's that which we see right now is only a whisper. When we look at the horizon and we look at the earth and we look at His domain that we live in, we see a whisper of God. Your best day ever has not even compared to what His glory is going to be in eternity. And when we stand in the fullness of the exclamation of His glory, it's going to be beyond anything we've ever known. And you believe that, then what's death scare you for? What does laying your life down for His glory even cause you pause about? If we really believe that, then all this rotten rubbish that we see around us is not going to consume us. Because if we really believe that, the all-consuming glory of God is going to be what's lighting our fire as we walk through this dark, dank, dirty world. And we're not going to be wringing our hands, saying, God, if You would just He is just, but He's not just going to do what You want Him to do. That's falling victim to blasphemy. And He will only do what His will, desire, and determination has been set to do. And that's not to give any one of us glory for what He does. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians is a chapter I was going to go to. We'll pick that up next week. Give God glory by just simply trusting, simply believing who and what He is and what He said He would do. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for the day You've given us. And I know that this has been a different day, but God, You're a different God. You're not like the created gods. You don't bend and bow to men's desires. And we cannot ascribe to You the laws and conditions of Your desires. Father, that's what other rituals and faiths and godlessness does. But Father, may we simply catch a glimpse of Your glory and realize that God, that even if all men are a liar, You're true. And even if You slay me, You're still good. God, may we understand a little bit more, perceive a little bit stronger the whisper that You have set before us, so that, Father, our faith is increased. And it's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen. Pastor